Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. We are continuing our Bible study here in Genesis. Hope that this study is helpful. And that it's encouraging for you guys to get in God's Word. I love studying God's Word, and I pray that you do too. And as always, if you guys do have any question over anything that we're going over, just email me through this website, or you can contact me through Facebook, or you can private message me. And those that do have my private phone number, you can just text me. You know. Today we'll be looking at Genesis 29:16-30. That's Genesis 29:16-30. The title is called Family, and the overarching kind of theme of this study this week in Genesis is God uses imperfect people with imperfect lives to advance His plans. That is, God uses imperfect people with imperfect plans to advance His plans. Let's read these scriptures. That is Genesis 29:16-30. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Laban says, better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seen up unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go unto her. Laban gathered together all the men of the place, made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zephron, his maid, for an handmaid. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said, Laban, what is thou hast done unto me? Did I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou hast served with me yet another seven other years. And Jacob did so. Fulfilling her week, he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave Rachel, his daughter, Bethhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel. He loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet seven other years. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray as we go through this that our knowledge grows more and more. That our love for your scriptures grow more and more. That we just can't think of nothing else to do except to study your word. To be engulfed in the range and the power of your holy word. Let's get lost in your words. Let's cling to your words. Let's seek guidance through your words. Everything that we will face in this life has an answer through your word. And we should be students of God's word to know when we're going through these challenges in life to be able to refer back to specific scriptures for that situation and to place it in God's hands and let the cars fall where they may. For let our faith be greater than our doubts. Let our faith be greater than our human fear. Let our fear for God be stronger than the fear that Satan puts in our hearts. For perfect fear, perfect love, casts out fear. And the love of Jesus Christ, the agape love, is more. That love is something that we can struggle to try to figure out. For it's a love that's hard to define. In reality, the best example of this agape love is to look at the cross and look at the blood that was spilt for a sinner like me, you, and us. We do not deserve that grace. We do not deserve that mercy. We deserve ultimate death. We deserve hell, everlasting torment. You tell us that we do not have to experience this torment. We do not have to experience this spiritual death. For you have come to give us everlasting life. And I pray that everybody here at the sound of my voice has truly believed and confessed this and now is walking in it every day. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of us are aware of our failures and shortcomings. I know I am. Oftentimes, this awareness makes us feel disqualified from taking a more active role in Christian service. However, God uses imperfect people to advance His plans. He provides us with whatever resources are required to accomplish any assignment He might give us. And here's a few questions to think about. What are some excuses believers give for not taking an active role in Christian service? And how might these excuses point to a faulty understanding of God? In what way? I want to tell you, stepping into preaching, teaching, I don't feel qualified, you know. And time has, I guess gone by now. It's 6 years now, 7 years since I surrendered to preach and teach. And probably 7 years now. I can't keep track of it. Time doesn't really matter. Time is just a number and it all boils down to walking in what God has for you every day, and when He does, through teaching through this website and preaching through this website, and then when I get the opportunity to preach in a building, a church building, it's such a honor and a privilege to preach God's word, regardless where I'm at. But and then if it's on the streets, but. But as a preacher, you feel the heaviness. I know I do, especially when I'm doing lessons and when I'm doing preaching. There's a heaviness to it. I don't think I will ever get used to that weight of the gospel that that lays heavy on my heart when I'm preaching it and when I'm teaching it. And I don't ever want to be comfortable with it because I never want to take it for granted. But we can feel God qualifies. Now, if I don't feel qualified, you know, that's just a feeling. God anoints. He qualifies. He directs. And every one of us has a mission, has a ministry. You guys hear me say this many times. The size of it doesn't matter. If it's three or four people, and that's the three or four people God wants you to be around, or to teach, or to preach on, or wherever that is, or fellowship, that's the ministry that He has for you. If it's larger, so be it. We really get caught on numbers. I personally don't try to get caught on numbers like this website. It sends me a tracker of like how many people visit. A lot of times I try to delete it before I even look at it, because I don't want to know how many people come to this website. I don't want numbers. If it's 20, if it's 300, if it's 400, even if it's 1,000, the numbers, I try to delete that report as fast as I can, because I don't want to see the numbers. Numbers don't mean nothing to me, because I know God will handle. He set this on my heart, and it will reach whoever He has in mind. Does not. I still study. I still seek His face on messages and all that, and His guidance. But when the message goes out, the message goes out, right? And it could be it could be a ministry. Could be, and for example, today I had the honor to go and visit a local artist that's a Christian artist, and her ministry to me is just as great as a preacher in the pulpit, because she's operating in the gift that God has given her to share the gospel through her art. So we really can get to a point where we can try to minimize and maximize. Now, if we're walking in what God has for us, the ministry, regardless how small we may view it or how large we may view it, it doesn't matter as long as we're walking in what God has for us. And, you know, when we look at excuses, it can be excuses like, you know, I'm preaching and I'm teaching, right? And there's only four or five people. I don't even know how many people follow this website, but say if there's three or four, I'm like, in a year from now or two, there's only three or four still. Well, that could be an excuse. God ain't growing my ministry, so I guess I need to delete my website and et cetera, right? No, that's not. God is going to reach who He needs to reach. And once again, you know, that three, four people that visit your website, that listens to your message, you don't know what they're doing rest of the week. That person could be going to church and teaching a class that was God, a message that you God placed on your heart to preach, and they take that with them and they go to a church that has 100 people. And then you take that 100 people that take that message, and they go out and they each one person witnesses to another 50 people. So we don't ever know. The God is so vast. His hands, and we use that just figuratively speaking, because God is a spirit, but His hands and His feet goes beyond what we can imagine. The things are moving all around us, and we really, maybe one day we might truly understand. God may reveal that one day to us when we're up there in heaven with Him, and in this new earth and new heaven. He may open and show us it may blow some of us away, that when we think we weren't doing anything, God was actually moving. So we have to be careful on how we view our ministry, and we got to be careful, because Satan can easily, the way Satan attacks me a lot of times, just doing what I'm doing, somebody is being influenced. He wouldn't attack, he don't attack people that are not doing anything for Christ. Those that are preaching the gospel and stuff. And God allows those attacks to take place to grow us. See, a Christian that is over there or professing to know Jesus is over there doing nothing. He could, you know, life is life, right? So we will experience things in life, but there are attacks that can attack specifically on a person's life when they are preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. So I'm not talking about just the things of life, you know, cars break down. I'm not mean there's Satan in the midst of that. He could be, not saying he is. People, you know, get sick. It's a human condition. Don't mean Satan's involved, but it could be. So we use discernment on things. And what I'm trying to get at is one, spiritual warfare is real. And Satan can influence because God allows him to grow us to be stronger Christians. But we should not assume everything that's happening around us is influenced by Satan. That's what I'm getting at. It's always with spiritual warfare, there can be there's a middle ground there, in the sense of we can overemphasize it and we can underemphasize it. And that's kind of what I'm getting at. And as I ramble here before we get into our study, but let's just move on. Genesis 29:1, right? Genesis 29:1 all the way to 30 and 24. And we're just going to kind of do a little recap here, because I'm not going to go through all these verses. The only verses I'm going through is going to be Genesis 29:16 through 30. So let's read this. Fortified by his experience at Bethel. This is speaking, of course, of Jacob. And you can see this in Genesis 28:10-22. Jacob pressed on for the homeland of his mother. Arriving at a well, we can see this in Genesis 29:1-2. Water wells were communal places in ancient times. Not only did they provide drinkable water for men and beasts, they also afford opportunity for fellowship, conversation, commerce, even matchmaking. For example, Abraham's servant fell Rebekah as a wife for Isaac at the well. We talked about that in Genesis 24:10-26. Often what people call chance encounters are divine orchestrations. Arriving at a well where shepherds spoke his language was no accident for Jacob. See that in Genesis 29:3-5. Just as God met with him at Bethel, God directed him to the family who would help him fulfill that patriotic covenant. I see that in Genesis 28:13-15. Following in the footsteps of his father, Jacob also met his future wife at the well. At the well, Jacob shows signs of a changed life. Instead of taking advantage of the shepherds, he oversaw the watering the flocks of the sheep. We see that in Genesis 29:10. Unlike the unfaithful kiss he gave his father, which we see in Genesis 27:26-27, Jacob wept as he introduced himself and kissed Rachel. See that in Genesis 29:11-12. After meeting his uncle Laban, Jacob revealed his life story. Genesis 29:13. After meeting his uncle Laban, Jacob revealed his life story. We just read that he even worked a month without pay for his uncle. Jacob, the former deceiver, was a reformed man. His encounter with God had a transformational. He transformed his life. By turning from the lies and deception, Jacob was finally in a position where God could mold Jacob into a man who was worthy of his covenant. Having only daughters, Laban gladly welcomed Jacob to his family. See that in Genesis 29:14. After a month of hard work, Laban asked Jacob to to name his salary. You see that in Genesis 29:15. Jacob responded with a surprising answer. He wanted Laban's daughter, Rachel, for his wife. Little did Jacob know that the former deceiver had just met his match in Laban. And what I want to encourage here is, as we go through the passages here in Genesis 29:16-30, often you see this word, you'll see this recurring word called, this word work. It's in verse 18, 20, 25, 27, and 30. And I want to encourage you, just think about this word work and regarding strong family relationship and what lessons can believers learn from this. Look at verse 16 and 17. Let's read that. It says, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. In these verses, we see sent to Haran by his parents in hope of he would find a future wife. Jacob found more than a wife. He learned the value of putting those he loved above himself, along with the value of working for what he wanted instead of using deception. Since Laban had no sons, his daughters worked in the family business. Even their name advertised his business operations, with Leah meaning cow, Rachel meaning elf. We should not make the assumption that their names were descriptive of their physical attributes. Rachel's name was appropriate in the light of her occupation as a shepherdess. A shepherdess. See that in verse 9. Leah is described as having tender eyes. Some translators render this Hebrew term as eyes. Commentaries have suggested that Leah had ordinary eyes, while Rachel's eyes sparkle. Rachel is described as a beautiful and well-favored, although some people may more readily identify with the ordinary Leah than the beautiful Rachel. Jacob's decision wasn't based on beauty or the lack of it. His decision was based on heartfelt love. Verse 18:20 says, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it was better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Bide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Rachel's appearance might have attracted Jacob, but it wasn't motivated by lust. Demonstrated by the fact that he worked for her hand in marriage. In ancient times, a prospective suitor would offer a dowry as a compensation or a reimbursement for a loss of a daughter. Unlike his grandfather Abraham, who paid handsomely for his mother Rebecca, Jacob had nothing of value, because Rachel was a shepherdess for her father. The economic loss would be substantial, proving his love and desire, a dowry worthy of his love for Rachel. Jacob offered his uncle 7 years of labor. In this excitement, Jacob didn't grasp that Laban had no promise that Rachel would be his wife at the end of the 7 years. Laban merely agreed it was better that Rachel married Jacob than another man. Only later would Jacob realize that Laban was a master schemer who would control his life for the next 20 years. Laban also recognized that free labor from an industrial relative was too good of a deal to pass up. Without sons, Jacob would be the heir that carried on the family line. Although shepherding was not an easy vocation, Jacob patiently worked 7 years for his goal. That's a radical departure for a young man who had rushed ahead of God timing when he stole his father's blessing. And we read about that in Genesis 27:33-35. Motivated by love for Rachel, those years seem unto him but a few days. Genuine love makes any sacrifice and pays any cost. Working and waiting for Rachel's hand in marriage filled Jacob with joy. Joy can be found in purposeful work. I could place that with meaningful work, I guess, because lack of purpose can fill one's life with a sense of hopelessness, making it difficult to get out of bed and face the day. If that describes your life, seek God's help in finding your purpose. Meaningful work, no matter how mundane, can make time pass swiftly, and most of all, makes life worth living. And the questions here is, what can be learned from Jacob's example of meaningful work? Because I can't say it for a reason, I cannot get that word out. Purposeful work. And can we find purpose in our work, regardless of the nature of that work? What can we learn from Jacob's example of meaningful work, and how can we find purpose in our work regardless of the nature of that work? You know, I work a full-time job of 40 hours a week, a suckler job, and you know, when you're working, and some of you guys can relate, when you're working for a suckler business, a business that's really anti-God, and most businesses today, they are anti-God. You're realizing, and then in the end, you look at what's the purpose of it. Now, I would love to be working in full-time ministry. That's something I prayed over and over and over, and God has not opened that door yet for me. So obviously he wants me to learn something through me working in companies like I'm working at and stuff. So because he's God, he can open that door quickly. And if he ever does, trust me, I'm always watching. I will jump in that as fast as I can. For now, is when I look at my work and I think about it, and I think, how can the way I work be an indication to those around me that I am a child of God? And I ponder that, and maybe you may ponder that too, is as we work, and you may work a regular job at 40 hours in a week or whatever hours, maybe it's part-time or whatever, and you're working for a suckler company that's, you know, that is not Christian-based, and you may be like me that struggle, how can I let my light shine through that? And that can be a pretty tough balance, depending on how high are you up in the management, or how low you are, or are you just a lower worker? Lower worker normally you won't not have to experience the upper management struggle. But so on a lower level, depending on where you're working, you say if you're working at Walmart, you know, and you're stocking shelves, how do I show God's glory in that way? And the way we do that is we don't react to how the world reacts. Meaning, we'll have bad days, but we should be able to work through those with the help of the Holy Spirit, meaning we should work like we're working for the Lord, with cheerfulness and joy. Now, I'm not talking about a fakeness, being fake. I'm not saying pretending. I'm saying we come to a realization that our work and the way we handle things around us at work can minister to somebody around us that are having a harder time, or maybe equally as rough as we're having, but we're handling it differently. And when we look at this account, this historical account of Jacob, we see that how he's working. We see Jacob here, this transformation that has taken place in his heart, that encounter with the true God. And when we have that encounter and that transformation that changes us, we start viewing things differently. Now, there's a process of God still working in us, and we will not always get it right, and we will, and we can bang our head against the wall over and over again. Eventually, we stop banging our head on that wall, and then we find a new wall. So I'm saying there's always growth. There's always a process of coming closer to Christ, and we'll have that process all the way to till He comes back for us, or until He comes back through the rapture, or comes back when our last steps on this earth is over, meaning we experience that physical death. But we can find purpose through our work by recognizing our work can minister to somebody else, even if it's in a secular, anti-God business. Hopefully that makes some sense there. I'm always about application. I think a lot of preachers and Bible teachers, they miss that application part of it, or they don't want to touch on the application. I'm big on application. How I hear this message, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to say, oh, well, that was very well. You could have the most elegant preacher in there that can speak the most brilliant words that you ever heard in your life, but if it ends, you hear it and say, oh, that was a nice message, and you don't carry it with you when you walk out the doors or when you're listening on a podcast or whatever, then that application is lost, and you have truly missed the opportunity that God has given you to take that message and to carry that with you for the rest of your life. So application, very important. So verse 21 and 24 here, let's read this. It says, Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, I may go unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zephon, his maid, for a handmaid. And verse 21-24 here says, casual readers might conclude that Jacob asked Laban for Rachel to be his wife, but a closer examination reveals he asked, give me my wife. Scripture does not record Jacob asking for Rachel by name. Although it was taken in context with the previous verses, Jacob's request was clear. Unclear communication are the very reasons contracts today remain certain fine print. So there can be no misunderstanding. Why wouldn't Jacob specifically ask for Rachel? Perhaps he was so intoxicated with love for Rachel that he assumed Laban knew of his love for her. But being unclear, he left himself open for deception. The phrase here, my days are fulfilled, means Jacob fully completed his part of the bargain for Rachel. He was a man of his word, showing a departure from his previous lifestyle. Yet unknown to him at the time, there was still a price to be paid. After a wedding feast enjoyed by the whole community, Laban substitute Leah for Rachel. How was Jacob so easily deceived? We can look at verse 23. The wedding was conducted at night. Now, the customs of the day also dictate the bride would be fully veiled. We can see that in Genesis 24:65. Evidently, Leah was the same size as Rachel because Jacob was clueless. The man who had deceived his father is now deceived by his father-in-law. The man who passed himself off as the firstborn son received Leah's firstborn daughter. Experienced the principle of sowing and reaping, Jacob would soon understand the pain his own deception had caused his father and his brother. Jacob was on the other end of the deception now, reaping what he has sold. We should take serious that in God's economy, people reap the actions and they reap their attitudes they sow. Jacob may have thought that after the long journey to Haran, coupled with seven years of hard labor, he escaped the consequences of his past. But God is always aware of what we sow. Several questions arise about Leah. Was she a willing partner in her father's deception here? Or did he force her into submission? Where was Rachel during the wedding? Could she have intervened? Has this been Leah's plan all along? Although questions like these cannot be answered scriptural, the abrupt mention of the father's wedding gift might offer a clue. In exchange for her part in the hoax, Leah received a personal servant. The word translated here, handmaid, means a female servant as a member of the household. Zephon would be Leah's personal attendant. Not bad for a young woman who had nothing of her own. Leah could easily have revealed the plot, but that would have embarrassed her father before his guests. A cultural taboo. Moreover, such an action could have other consequences. Jacob banished without his Rachel, and Leah living with disappointment, a disappointed sister, and an angry father. Questions here is several questions to ponder is what might keep people from speaking up when they become aware of this of a deceptive act, and do any other reasons you list excuse them from some type of responsibility? Explain. You know, this question of deception, and when you look at this historical account, and deception is ugly. It's really just what it is. When somebody is really trying to deceive somebody. Of course, we know our master deceiver is Satan. He was a liar from the beginning, pointing to Genesis and Genesis 3:1-7, right? Fear, you know, you think of fear, and you think of the spirit of fear, which is a negative fear. That Greek part is phobia, is the fear that Satan puts in us. It's strong, petrifying, really. If I expose that person, especially say if it's a family member, what will happen? Will there be bad, what would we call bad blood? Will that cause a division in the family? Will that cause a divide? When I expose this deceptive act, and you feel that spirit of fear, that negative fear, and then you back away from it because fear of what may happen. But then you live in that you allow that deception to go on, and then it has rippling consequences, as we can see here, and just look at Jacob, you know, deceiving his father. 20 plus years of rippling effects of deception. That deceptive act caused him so much pain, and deceptive acts will cause us pain. If you're being deceptive, I encourage you to back away from that. It will not leave you down a happy road. It will cause you more pain than what you can even grasp. Let's look at verse 25 to 26. And it says, it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said in Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Being the deceived instead of the deceiver, anguish poured out on Jacob's heart as he pleaded with Laban. His three questions reveal much about his emotional state at that moment. With the first question, Jacob expressed disbelief that Laban would do such a thing to him. What is this thou hast done for me? And the second question revealed his anger. Do not I serve with thee for Rachel? Serve here means to serve as a slave in a bond service. Following his last question was one of resignation and acceptance of his situation. Wherefore then has I beguiled me? He is saying, why? Wherefore has thou beguiled me? Why have you? Recognizing he was deceived as a man who had deceived his way through life, eating the bitter fruit of deception was not a pleasant experience. Laban never explained why he intentionally misled Jacob. His only response was a local custom. It must not be so done in our country. Before the ceremony, Laban could have pulled Jacob aside and broke the news, but he did not. Jacob had repeatedly demonstrated his disregard for the family customs earlier in his life by taking advantage of his brother. He ushered the birthright tradition by taking advantage of his father's frailties. He stole the traditional blessing. He was afraid by the family custom. Jacob was now forced to respect family practices. If only he had learned his lesson when he was younger, he might have saved himself and those he loved from the heartaches, and quite possibly saved himself from heartache. While not all family traditions are healthy or scriptural, respect is a key component of every home. Respecting family customs can bring joy and can prevent a lifetime of hurt and misunderstanding. Verse 27 and 30. Fulfill her week, and we will give to thee this also for the service which I have served with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave Rachel his daughter Bethuel his handmaid to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel. He loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. God's design for marriage is one man and one woman, evident by Adam and Eve and reinforced by the teachings of the New Testament, Ephesians 5:22-29, 1 Peter 3:1-7. Never confuse a man's plan with God's purpose. Never confuse his permission with his approval. Weddings in the Old Testament consist of week-long celebrations. In promising not to spoil the celebration, Leah promised Jacob he could marry Rachel for another 7 years of labor. Agreeing to this deal, Jacob married Rachel at the conclusion of the week of celebration, making 2 weddings in 1 week. Just as he had done for his older daughter, Laban gave Rachel a female attendant of her own, Bethuel as a reward for her obedience. Out of this ordeal, Jacob matured, learning the value of submission to those in authority over him and to God's plan for his life. The former deceiver had grown in faith, patience, and character over time. But what about poor Leah? God saw that Jacob didn't love her as much as her sister, so he had a compassion on Leah, giving her the privilege of bearing Jacob his first 4 sons. And you can see that in Genesis 29:31. Who loved her reminding us God hears the cries of our broken heart. And that was actually Genesis 29:25-31. Laban had no doubts. Thought he was the ultimate winner. He married off two daughters to a potential wealthy man and secured another 7 years of service from his son-in-law as a bonus. Little did Laban know that God used him to fulfill his promise of making Jacob offspring as numerous as the dust of the earth. See that in Genesis 28:14. From Jacob's two wives and their handmaids would come 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. See this in Genesis 29:31 all the way to Genesis 30:24. Fulfilling the promise covenant God had made with Abraham. Regardless of where life takes you, you can rest sure that God will fulfill his promise. The question here is, why is maintaining a godly perspective in challenging times important for believers? And how can believers maintain a godly perspective? You know, when I look across our nation, I look across our world, but specifically here, I'm in America, and I look across the landscape of America. It breaks my heart to see where our country is headed, where our churches are headed. Many are what I would call the ostrich syndrome. I read somewhere where if an ostrich is in fear, they will stick their head in the sand. Now, I don't know if that's true. I just read about it, and I never did the research, but, you know, I think of that as the ostrich look around, and he or she sees trouble, and the fear hits, and the anxiety hits, and the ostrich sticks his or her head in the sand. It doesn't change the fear of the trouble. All it does is it blinds that ostrich from the reality of the situation. And many of our churches, the people in our churches, they have this ostrich syndrome where their heads are in the sand, and it's not going to solve their issues. And I pray for a mighty awakening of God in America. The only way there will be truly mighty awakening of God in America is returning to biblical truths. And as I look at the landscape, and I look at all the preachers that are popular, and they're not, unless God intervenes, he is God and I'm not, I just see these preachers growing more in popularity. Steve Furtick. Man, it's not biblical. But he's growing in popularity. Joel Osteen, not biblical, growing in popularity. People are heaping these men, and there's only two of many, because they're telling them exactly what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Meaning we need to come back to biblical truth. We need to get to where we're talking about the importance of repentance. And we're talking about how sin in our life causes us trouble. We need to get back to understanding that hell is real. We need to get back to the understanding that God calls us to walk in the light. God calls us to walk in the spirit and less in the flesh, not indulging the lust of the flesh. Right? This I gospel, where I am at the center and God serves me. I can commend God. I am a God. I can speak God and He has to listen to me. Is unbiblical, but it sells. Holding a godly perspective is centering in God's Word and knowing God's Word. When you hear men like Steve Furtick and Joel Osteen speak, and you know, because you know God's Word, they are not biblical. They are not. And for us to have a great awakening in America, people like them need to disappear. Or they need to be shut up one way or the other, in a sense they need, meaning they need to be hit with God's Word, and they need people to stand against them and say, this is not what the Word of God says. Quit giving these guys your money. If I won't tell you, if somebody was not funding these guys, meaning if their churches were losing money, if their churches were about to bankrupt, these guys would disappear. They would go in their hole, back in their snake hole, and hide out. They probably got enough money, a nest egg to retire by now. But people keep giving them money. I look at ministries that are solid base and they're struggling financially. I don't try to take money on this website. Thought about maybe putting something on here eventually on these days, but to help and fund it a little bit, because you know the website does cost money, but not much. And I would love to do other things on here, like streaming videos and do all kind of little neat things on here, but that costs money. This is self-funded, but at this point, I don't see America in a great revival, a great reformation, because there's I believe we're just too far gone. Once again, I am not God. I am just voicing my humble opinion on the spiritual bankruptcy, the moral bankruptcy of America. And I don't see it ever getting back to normal again. I know that's kind of like a bummer. I mean, you won't hear Steve Furtick or a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Myers or a Clef Dollar or any of these other guys, Benny Hinn, or none of these guys say what I'm telling you right now. Because they don't sell. They're selling a I-centered, make-me-feel-good gospel. It's about me, and God serves me gospel. It's about what I can get out of, not what God can use me. And I say all this is maintaining God a godly perspective in challenging times. First, the Bible. What does God's Word say? Cling to that more than any man. If I say something counter to Scripture, don't listen to me. Rebuke me. I'm okay being rebuked if I'm not speaking God's Word. I have no problem with that. And I am not beyond correction. And how we maintain this godly perspective is, once again, staying God's Word. Make God's Word a priority in our life. Make praying a priority in our life. Make fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters a priority in our life. Like-minded believers. closing. Three closing points here is joy can be found in purposeful. Hey, I said it right this time. I ain't gonna try to attempt to say it again. Work. Believers should take seriously that in God's economy, people reap the actions and attitudes they sow. Third, believers can thank God for His faithfulness to His promises, even when our plans are contrary to His wise design. And some questions I want to leave you guys with is, examine your attitudes. How does your attitude impact your actions? And what attitudes changes need to happen in your life? And last is, list the ways God is using you to make a difference for His kingdom. Take some time to thank Him for using you, making yourself available to use by Him as He desires. Now, that's how I said, as He desires, not as you prefer to be. No. God, use me in whatever capacity that you may need. That, not He don't need me, but whatever capacity that you feel led to, right? So, you know, His will be done, not mine. Where do you need me to be? And I will follow. Let that be our prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just finish this out, Lord, I pray, Lord, that through this message and my rambling, God, that we get this. We understand that our life is so short. It's just a brief puff into eternity. That while we're here, God, that we are listening, we are removing all the distractions of this world and all the stuff that Satan can hit us with, so we can clearly discern your path for our lives, that we can discern those around us, that we can discern those preachers around us that are not preaching the gospel, but something counter to the gospel. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes to the ministry that you have for us, that we step into whatever path that may be. Lord, I pray that you guide us and you direct us. Lord, you equip us to be your hands and feet, wherever that may look like, God. I pray through this life, as we grow and learn to be more like you, that we learn to focus our eyes on you through all the storms that we will experience in this life. I pray for that peace, that joy within those challenges and those storms, so we can show others the change, the light that is in us, and that light is Jesus Christ. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. If y'all have any questions, please email me. On the email, make sure when you do email me, that on the subject link you put Wake Up America Church Ministries on there. So if it does go to spam, I'll be able to find it real quick. Also, if you do Facebook, you can send me a Facebook link or a Facebook friend request. If you're not part of my friend group, and just make sure you put Wake Up America Church Ministry if you're wanting to be added onto my friend group. If you are, you can just send me a private message, and I'll probably know who you are, 'cause I keep track of a lot of my friends on Facebook. I'm very selective on who I add on there. More than what I used to be. I'm a lot more selective now. So there's ways that you can reach out to me. Some of you guys do have my private phone number. You definitely can message me. Some of you guys do. And you can definitely call me if you have to. Love y'all. Y'all have a blessed rest of your day.